I'll be reading from Proverbs 4, verses 10 to 27 this day. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to the instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil.
Let's pray together. Holy Father, I pray that you would now quiet our hearts and minds as we direct our attention towards your holy word, towards your holy wisdom. And I pray that you would impart your wisdom to us as we meditate on your word. I pray that you would use these words and the words that I say as well to encourage us as moms and dads, to encourage us as followers of Christ. I pray that for anyone who came here heavy-hearted for whatever reason, that you administer your grace by your Spirit and lift the load. I pray anyone here who's distracted by issues or things going on in their life, that you would quiet those voices for these moments and refresh us. Just as that deer longs for the water, our hearts do long for you. I pray that you would give us a good long drink from your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So due to an unusual amount of classical appointments this spring, I've been away, and also because of the Mexico missions trip, I've been away more than usual on Sunday mornings, and it's just been a huge blessing. I'm so thankful to Pastor Frank DeBoer has been able to just step in and cover the pulpit for me when I've been away. I'm thankful for his presence here. He ministers to me regularly, and so I just want to express my gratitude to Frank for his willingness to serve and to cover for me. I'm away again next week. I'll be preaching in Rimby, and so Frank will be covering next week. And then I'm also away June 16th, which is Father's Day. So I thought what I'd do this morning, because I'm away on Father's Day, is to preach both to mothers and fathers, kind of combine those two and preach a sermon to parents this morning. It's this lovely passage in Proverbs that we just heard. In that passage, a parent is teaching their child about the path of wisdom. And of course, this sermon is not just for parents. If you're not a parent, you don't have to check out, because we all need to get a heart of wisdom. And getting a heart of wisdom is not something that our modern Western culture is especially good at promoting, right? We do a lot of things well, but but promoting wisdom is not one of them, which means that we need to be all the more vigilant to swim against the current of our culture and pursue wisdom for ourselves, and also pursue wisdom so that we can impart it to our children. You cannot impart that which you do not possess. So we need to get wisdom for ourselves, and we also need to get wisdom so we can give it away to our children. And so Proverbs 4, as with so many chapters in Proverbs, what we have in Proverbs 4, we find ourselves listening in as a father gives parental advice to his son. And for our purposes this morning, it could just as easily be a mother speaking to a daughter. The point is that this is a parent speaking to a child, and this parent has decided that it is of the utmost importance for this child to become wise. That's parental priority number one, impart wisdom to this child. And so before we discuss the content of these verses, we need to have a good functional definition of wisdom. What is wisdom? Having wisdom is a little different than having knowledge. They're similar, they're related, but they're not the same. Right? Knowledge is knowing something that's true. But wisdom goes beyond just knowing, and wisdom speaks to our actions. Wisdom is kind of applied knowledge, right? It's more than just intelligence, right? We all know intelligent fools, right? Smart fools, right? You can know a lot and not be wise. Wisdom is applying the stuff that you know. So the definition that I use with my kids when we talk about wisdom is, son, sit up. Thank you. where was I? Wisdom and my kids. So the definition that we use is knowing what's true and knowing what to do. That's wisdom, knowing what's true and knowing what to do, right? It's one thing to know in your mind that you ought to sit up in church, but knowing what to do, actually doing that, that's wisdom. Knowing what's true and knowing what to do, that's the definition that we use with our kids. So a couple of weeks ago, not quite 2 weeks ago, I went to hear the Canadian astronaut Chris Hadfield. He was speaking at the Windspear, and it was amazing. And ever since then, I've just been like a little kid on this astronaut kick. I'm all about astronauts these days. So last week, I read two books about the first astronauts, like when they were still trying to figure out how to put a man into orbit. And there were lots of people at the time, this is the 50s and the 60s, lots of people who understood the physics of how to do it. They had the knowledge. There were rocket scientists who understood the math, who understood orbital mechanics. But the first men that they actually sent into space were not the scientists. They were not the people in the lab coats who had spent their whole lives sitting at their desks doing math problems. The people that they sent first into space were pilots, because those pilots actually knew how to fly. And yes, those pilots had to study orbital mechanics so that they could get the theoretical knowledge. But beyond the theory, they needed to know what to do when things didn't go as planned. Right? So when the red lights started flashing, or when the capsule started spinning out of control, or when one of the engines exploded, all of which happened in those early missions, they needed someone who knew what to do. They needed someone with wisdom. So for example, Apollo 8. Apollo 8 was the first manned spacecraft to orbit the moon. On Apollo 8, on that spaceship, there were 5 million working parts. That meant that even if 99.9% of all of those parts worked perfectly well, still, that means 5,000 of them would fail, would malfunction in some way. So they needed pilots on board who would know what to do when the unexpected happened, when the unplanned for happened. That's wisdom, applied knowledge. The people who had PhDs in physics back at Mission Control, they had a lot of knowledge, but they needed astronauts who had wisdom. They needed to know not only what's true, but they needed to know what to do when things went wrong. They needed to know how to apply knowledge in real-life situations. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about wisdom this morning. Wisdom for a Christian means not only knowing the content of the Bible, right? Knowing who God is, knowing what God's like, knowing how God expects us to act, the content of the Bible, but not just knowing that stuff in theory, but actually bringing that knowledge to bear on everyday life, on each situation that we face, right? Not just knowing the Bible, but living the Bible. That's wisdom, living the Bible. And just like Apollo 8, life itself is complicated, right? Life itself has a lot of moving parts, and there's no way that we can predict or anticipate what's going to happen at any given moment. So it takes real wisdom to know what's true and to know what to do and to live faithfully in each different situation that we face throughout the day. So for example, anyone here, I'm quite confident, could memorize the Ten Commandments if you don't already know them. Right? And if you work hard enough, I think that probably most people here could memorize the content of the Sermon on the Mount. It would take some work, but you could do it. If you do that, you have knowledge. Right? You understand at least some of the ways that God expects us to act. But simply knowing those things isn't enough. What matters is that we conform our lives to those instructions that we've received in God's Word. That's wisdom. Not just knowing the Bible, but living the Bible, that's wisdom. I'll give you another example. Our wonderful catechism kids, they are going to take an exam on June 9th, after church on Sunday, June 9th, they're going to take an exam. You can pray for them. They're going to have the opportunity to demonstrate all the things that they've learned and memorized through studying the Heidelberg Catechism over the past 2 years. And they're all going to do great because they're amazingly gifted. They're super intelligent. They're just incredible kids. But the real test for them is not the answers that they're going to give on that exam. The real test for them is how they live their lives. That will tell us whether or not they have gained a heart of wisdom. How they respond, not to some question on an exam that I make up, but how they respond when they're tempted by a friend to do something that they know is wrong. That'll show whether or not they've gained a heart of wisdom. How they respond to the authority and instruction of their parents. How they respond when they see opportunities to love others, to care for the oppressed, to care for the downtrodden, to advocate for justice. That will tell us whether or not these catechumens have gained not just knowledge, they don't just know stuff about God, but have actually gained wisdom. And one of the most frequent metaphors that the Bible gives us for the life of wisdom is walking on a path. It's just a lovely picture. It pops up all over the Bible. Living a life of wisdom is walking a path of wisdom. Listen to these verses from the passage today. The parent says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. A little later it says, ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the idea here is the Bible presents to us a way of life, and this way of life is like a lovely path that stretches out way before us, off to the horizon. And wisdom means staying on that path as we journey through life, not stepping off and straying from the instructions and guidelines that we get from God in the Bible. And in this particular passage, we're being reminded that one of our most important jobs as parents is to help our kids stay on that path. That is what parenting is all about. And you can't do that well if you're not on the path yourself. You can't be standing 100 meters off the path, somewhere off in the wilderness, and calling over to your daughter and saying, yep, that's right, honey, just one foot in front of the other, stay on the path. It doesn't work that way. That's called hypocrisy. You lose your credibility if you do that. You need to be on the path of wisdom yourself and modeling that for your child. A parent should be able to say to their kid, honey, you follow me as I follow God. That's parenting. That's true mothering and fathering. Follow me on the path of obedience that God has stretched before us. Let's walk this together. This is a path that will bring us joy and blessing and peace. This is a path that it won't guarantee us an easy life. In fact, sometimes following this path will make our life actually harder. But following this path will be a good life. In fact, this path of wisdom that we're on, this is the path of eternal life. That's what we, moms and dads, should be saying. And more importantly, that's what we should be modeling to our children. We do that when our kids are young, when they're still living with us in our homes, in the hope and prayer that when they're older and on their own, they'll choose to stay on God's path of wisdom. And that's important because as I've alluded to already, our culture is not really designed, it's not really set up to promote wisdom. In fact, in many ways, our culture functions to prohibit the acquisition of wisdom. When I think about the moral chaos in my own home country, when I turn on the news and I hear everybody shouting and nobody listening, my heart just sinks. And I wonder what we're modeling for our kids. I wonder how are they going to learn wisdom if we don't teach them? Because here's the thing, acquiring wisdom takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes purposefulness. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. It's not the path of least resistance. It's not an easy path. Wisdom is not something that you can just download in a minute and then you have it. Right? There's not an app for that. So in order to get wisdom and to impart it to our kids, we're going to have to swim against the fast-paced, instant gratification culture and learn to walk the well-worn and ancient paths of the Bible. I recently heard a man speaking who had just served an extended prison sentence. He was locked up for quite a while, and when he was finally released, he's talking about his experience of re-entering back into society, and he said he was shocked when he came out. It just seemed weird. He couldn't make sense of it. Everywhere he went, people are staring at little screens in their hands, and they're ignoring the real world around them. And he couldn't figure out, why is everybody looking at these screens? Nobody had cell phones when he began his prison term. And it's amazing how fast that technology has totally colonized our society. Now, this is not an anti-phone or an anti-computer sermon. That would be hypocritical of me. I have a cell phone. I wrote this sermon on a computer. But I do want to make the observation that we live in a culture where the pace of life and where the level of constant distraction will inhibit our ability to gain wisdom if we're not careful, if we're not purposeful and intentional. If you compare the pace of life when Proverbs 4 was written with the pace of life today, it's like the difference between walking along a path and driving 110 kilometers per hour on a highway. And so we need to relearn the art of slowing down. Not necessarily physically, but mentally, spiritually, slowing down. There is no shortcut to wisdom. It is those who have thought long and hard about what the Bible says, about what it teaches about who God is, about what it teaches about what he requires of us. It is those people who will respond wisely in the moments of decision, who will know what's true and will know what to do and will stay on the path of wisdom throughout a lifetime. I think of the Psalm 1 person, right? His delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Right? That's how we gain wisdom, meditating on God's law day and night. That's how our children will gain wisdom, as we model to them, as we invite them to join us on this path. You remember the parenting instructions in Deuteronomy. God says, "And these words I command you today, they shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Teach God's word to your kids when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you lie down, when you rise up. That pretty much covers everything. God's word should be brought to bear on everything we do. And that's how our kids will become wise, and they'll learn to walk the path of wisdom. And that's going to take a high level of intentionality on our part as parents. That will mean pausing after dinner, despite our busy schedules, and bringing out the Bible or bringing out the devotional and sharing God's word together as a family. In our family, we just finished a wonderful devotion. It was written by David Helm. It's called Big Beliefs. I would commend it to you. It's a great devotional book for the family. And now we're on to the next one. In the morning, here's what this looks like in our home. Each child, after they wake up and get out of bed, they grab their Bible. Before they come to the breakfast table, they read something from Scripture. And then we all meet at the breakfast table, and each one of us, from the seven-year-old all the way up through to me, shares what we read in God's Word that morning while we have our breakfast. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because the Bible tells us to teach God's Word to our children when they rise, and when they walk by the way, when they lie down. We do it because it's a way of getting ourselves on the path of wisdom as we begin our day. We do it in the hopes that our children will continue walking that path of wisdom after they leave the house and enter into adulthood. This parent in Proverbs 4 says to her child, ponder the path of your feet. Listen to that parental counsel. Son, daughter, ponder the path of your feet. Don't just walk aimlessly. Don't just wander around. Don't drift. But think about the path that your feet are on. Walk with intentionality. Walk with purpose. Choose to follow the path of obedience, which is the path of life. I'll share with you an example that most of you, I would guess most of you know this story of how wisdom gets passed generation to generation from father to daughter. It's the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, you probably know, her father was a watchmaker in Holland, and he was living with his two adult daughters. His wife had passed away, but he was living with his two adult daughters during the Nazi occupation in World War II. And one day, a Jewish person shows up at their door looking for a place to hide because it's not safe to be Jewish. And they all know, the father and the two daughters know, that if they're caught with a Jewish person in their house, they will either be killed on the spot or they'll be sent to a concentration camp, which is basically a death sentence. And the watchmaker, this father, responds to the request of this Jewish woman with these words. He said, "In this household, God's people are always welcome." That's it. There's no question. We're not going to send you away. You're welcome here. They opened their home at great risk to themselves. They ended up giving shelter to a number of Jewish people, and eventually they were found out and caught by the Germans, and both the father and the two daughters were put in concentration camps, and the father and one of the daughters died in the concentration camps, and the other one, Corrie, lived and ministered to prisoners and even guards while she was in there. After she was released, she traveled around the entire world and preached the gospel of God's love and grace and forgiveness to thousands and thousands of people all over the world. But by the time that Corrie was imprisoned, she was already a fully grown adult. She was still living in her father's house, but she was grown. And she wrote a book. The book is called In My Father's House. And in the book, she tells the story of before the war, before the hiding place, what her childhood was like, what her father was like. And it's just a lovely picture of a godly and faithful father. I mean, as you can imagine, it's not as if her dad lived a lazy, selfish life all up to that point, and then all of a sudden he pulled himself together and said, "How can I help you?" when the Jewish woman came to his door. No, his whole life was leading to that moment. His whole life was spent walking on the path of wisdom and teaching his children to do the same. When he was married, he and his wife selected Psalm 32 and verse 8 as their life verse. That verse says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go, and I will guide you with my eye." And they lived according to that, under the constant guidance of God through his word. And Corrie adopted that verse for her life as well. I'll just give you one story, and if you're interested, you can read the rest of the book. It's full of stories like this. But he was a watchmaker, and he didn't make a lot of money, and so they were poor. Their family was poor. And one particular time, Corrie was helping out in the shop, and Corrie was very aware. Her father was not a good businessman, but Corrie kept track of the bills, and she was very aware that they had a lot of bills to pay. They were behind. Well, a rich guy from the neighborhood comes into their watch shop, picks out one of the most expensive watches in the whole place, says, "I like this one," has the cash and pays for it right on the spot. And as the transaction is happening, this guy, this rich guy, is kind of grumping about how, yeah, I got to find a new watchmaker because the last guy that I had, he was no good, and I bought a watch from him, and it didn't work, and I brought it back twice, and he couldn't fix it. And Corey's dad says, whoa, who is that? And he mentions the name of the guy. He has a shop on the other side of town, and Corey's dad knows that guy. And he also happens to know that that guy just took over the shop from his father, who passed away, and that he was having a hard time of it. And so Corey's dad says to this rich guy, he says, well, do you have the broken watch? And he's like, yeah, I have it right here. And Corey's father takes it and opens it up, and he says, oh, this is just a simple, it's easy, I can see how he overlooked it, but it's very simple to fix. Here, and right on the spot, fixes it. Here you go. And you know, if you have any other problems with it, just bring it back to me. I'll fix it. And I guess you don't need a new watch anymore, so here's your money back. Give me back my watch, and you go on your way. And so the guy leaves, and Corey is just furious. He's like, what in the world did you just do? We needed that money to pay our bills. And her father says, yeah, but you remember when the watchmaker, his father passed away, right? It wasn't that long ago. And Corey says, yeah. And he says, you remember that I was asked to speak at his funeral? Corey says, yeah. He says, what kind of a witness would that be if I go stealing his customers after I've spoken all those things about God at that funeral? I don't want to behave in a way that would turn him away from God. I can't steal his customers. And that's just the kind of guy that he was. That's just a little window into this man's life. Thousands of little, faithful, sacrificial decisions that this man made throughout the course of his life, that kept him on the path of wisdom, so that when the big moment of decision came, there was no decision to be made. He was ready to lay down his life for the cause of Christ, which is exactly what he ended up doing. And his daughters followed him on that path. They knew that he was on that path, and they followed him on it. That's the path that Proverbs 4 is talking about, the path of wisdom, the path of righteousness. That's the path that we need to be leading our children down. If you look at verses 18 and 19, I'll read them to you again. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Isn't that beautiful? And it says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. When I read those two verses, I see only two paths there, the path of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And the one is defined by this beautiful light getting brighter all the day until it's full brightness, and the other one is described by deep darkness. There's not a third option. There's not a gray one. There's just the two. But here's the thing. Nobody wakes up one day and says, you know what? That deep darkness is looking pretty good. I think I'll go that way. No, it's way more subtle than that. It starts small. It starts with just a little bending of the rules. A little shading of the truth. Not lying, but, you know, shading a bit. A little harboring of pride in my heart. A little judgmentalism in my heart. And all of a sudden, you've stepped off the one path and put yourself on a different path. And things, as you proceed down that path, start getting darker and darker, but you don't recognize it because your eyes are adjusting to the light and you think everything's fine. Until you come to one of those big moment, life-defining decisions, and you come to the rather disheartening revelation that, well, actually, I've been walking on the path of self-destruction for quite some time now and I didn't even know it. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know what, after 15 years of fidelity, I think I'll go and sleep with a coworker. It's 100 or 1,000 smaller decisions, smaller moral compromises that lead the way to that. No one wakes up one day and says, I think I'll risk my life and my family's life in order to protect these people who are being persecuted. Again, it's a whole path of faithfulness, a whole life of walking the path of wisdom that brings you to that point. And that's why the Bible is so careful to give us these instructions. I want you to listen one more time to verses 20 through 27, which is just a lovely piece of scripture. My son, pay attention to what I say and turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight, but keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. And above all else, We should be leaning in now to hear what he's going to say. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. And keep your mouth free of perversity and keep corrupt talk from your lips. And let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. And give careful thought to the paths of your feet. The version I memorized says, ponder the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. And do not turn to the right or to the left and keep your foot from evil. Keep your heart above all things. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Don't pollute those springs. They're pure. Keep them pure. Don't pollute them. Don't even small, seemingly insignificant ways, don't compromise your moral values. Keep the spring pure. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard it. And let your eyes look directly forward. Don't even look to the side where you might be tempted to go off the path. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're stepping. Think about what you're doing. Pay attention to these seemingly small and significant moments. And choose wisely. Choose wisdom. Because those moments are neither small nor insignificant. It's those little moments that determine what path you're on. And it doesn't take much to get you off the path. And once you've deviated, then each step further you take is taking you further away from the path. And moms and dads, it is your job, it is our job, to be the trail guides for our children, right? To lead them along the way, to keep them on the path, to walk the path with them, to model what it looks like to be on the path. One of the best moments every Sunday, would you agree with me? One of the best moments every Sunday is when we get this beautiful little glimpse into the future, right? We look right into the future. We see in a very tangible way the future of Ebenezer. Right, when those adorable kids come up here and they fill the steps. And on those special Sundays when those tiny babies receive the sacrament of baptism, they're the ones to whom the torch is going to be passed. And that passing of the torch begins now. You can't defer that and then all of a sudden do it in one moment. It begins now. How we love them now, how we instruct them now will determine what path they walk. What path are we leading them down? More than likely, whatever path we ourselves are on, that's the one that they will follow. And that's a scary thought. All right. Well, maybe right now I'm done. I'm wrapping up. Maybe right now someone's thinking, well, that really wasn't relevant to me because he kept talking about parenting and I don't have kids. But all of us, let me say it again, all of us, whether we have kids or not, ought to be seeking to walk the path of wisdom and obedience to the Lord. That's God's calling on all of us. And I'm simply suggesting this morning that the stakes are even higher for parents because our kids are following us. And maybe there's other people here. Maybe some parents right here are thinking, I already do all the stuff that he's mentioned. I already parent like that. I'm on the path of wisdom. I'm leading my kids down the path of wisdom. If that's the case, great. Then this is one of those keep up the good work sermons. Well done. But maybe there's some people here who are a little discouraged. Maybe some parents who are thinking, you know what? I barely keep my head above water. I don't even know where I would begin to do these things he's talking about. I don't know what world Pastor Jason lives in, but he should come stay at my house for a week, and then he'll get a taste of the real world. Maybe someone's thinking that right now. Look, if that's how you're feeling, then let me remind you of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of King Josiah, and I remind myself about this story a lot. King Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. He was a good boy. He grew up to be a good man. But during his reign, Israel, things were not good in Israel. And so he implemented a series of renovations of the temple. And as they're renovating the temple, the workers stumble across a copy of the law. They didn't know what it was. Apparently, it had been misplaced, and no one even noticed. They didn't even know about it. And so they find it, and they bring it to King Josiah. They say, here, have a look at this. Look what we found. And they read it to him. And as he hears it read, he thinks to himself, man, this is terrible. We're not doing any of this stuff that God wants us to do. But instead of freaking out, or instead of getting depressed, or instead of just simply giving up, he says, okay, we start now. We need to make some changes now. And every little step that we take, we're going to move in a Godward direction. We're going to reorient the ship and get going in the right direction. Little by little, step by step, we're going to move towards God. And that's how I would encourage all the moms and dads this morning, myself included. We're not going to get this right 100% of the time. Remember, your family is like Apollo 8. 5 million moving parts, right? Some of which are bound to malfunction, I promise. That's okay. Keep moving in a Godward direction. Right? If I started listing all the ways that I have failed to live up to the standard that I set in this sermon, we'd be here all day, and nobody wants that, right? So when we fail, we make the necessary adjustments, and we continue on. We repent of our sin when we sin. We confess it to the Lord. We confess it to our kids. And then we walk back to the path, and we head off again, and we keep walking. The fact is, none of us perfectly walks the path of righteousness every moment of every day. All of us at various points have stepped off the path. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is why it is such amazingly great news that there was once someone who actually got it right 100% of the time, in each and every instance, in every decision, in every action, in every word, and in every thought, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. Not only did Jesus stay on the path, he is the path. He is the way and the truth and the life. His righteousness is our path to the Father. And what we could not do on our own, he has done for us. So here's how that works. Not only are his faithful footsteps on the path of righteousness counted as ours, but then when we place our faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins, he sends his Spirit to come and dwell within us, to guide us and help keep us on the path. What we could not do on our own, we are now empowered to do by his Spirit. And that's great news. There's hope, even for the most foolish of us. There's hope that we can walk the path of righteousness. Here's the image that came into my head when I wrote that last paragraph, and then sometimes this happens to me. I had a picture in my mind, and I'll share it with you, and then I'm done. The picture that came in my mind was in a public restroom, and you don't see them around much anymore. And I don't know, maybe you never had them here, but what we used to have is in public restrooms, there is a cloth towel hanging from a metal box, and it hung on a loop. And so it hung from the top here, and then it looped down, and then it tucked into the back of the metal box. And you pull down on the towel, and it kind of spins through, and it gives you, you spin away the old dirty section that the last person used, and you get a fresh, clean section. That's how it's supposed to work. So at my last church, we met in a public high school, and they had one of those dispensers in the restroom. And I was convinced that they just had that thing on a loop, right? Because you'd pull it down, and the next section was just as dirty and just as wet as it just, I'm sure it was just spinning around in a loop. Sometimes our lives feel like that, right? You just get into a rut. You get into a loop. Same pattern. Same discouragement. One day leads to the next, and you just feel just as discouraged, just as defeated as the day before. Same issues, same struggles, same sins, same failures, over and over and over again. Well, it doesn't have to be like that. When those towel dispensers are working properly, you pull on the towel, and then a brand new, fresh, bright, white, clean-smelling section of towel comes out. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to do in our parenting and in our lives, right? We bring to him the dirty towel of our bad decisions, of our failures, of our struggles, of things that we wish had gone differently, and he washes us clean and lets us start over fresh and new. And I hope every parent and every person in the room right now feels that way, washed and fresh and clean, and ready to start again. I can't make you feel that way. My words can't make you feel that way, but Jesus can. It's what he loves to do. It's why he came to earth and died and rose again, so that we could be washed clean and empowered to follow him on the path of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray very specifically right now for our children. I thank you for our kids. They are a blessing. And I pray that they would walk the path of wisdom, that they would ponder the paths of their feet, that they would guard their hearts. Above all, that they would guard their hearts, that they would keep themselves pure, that they would walk the path of wisdom, that they would know what's true, and they would know what to do, that they would know the content of the Bible because we teach it, but that they would live the content of the Bible, that our children would live Bible-shaped lives. I pray that that would be the case, and I know that you have entrusted parents and teachers and aunts and uncles and friends to impart those things to our kids. And so I pray that we would be faithful in doing that. In Christ's name, amen.